I'm taking two more classes this semester, and one of them is a world missions class, and they have you read case studies, and you have to write an essay on how to respond to this case study, integrating what you're reading for that week into it. And last week it was about a young man in, I think, Pakistan, who was a Christian, which there's only 2% of Christians represented in that area. And they have a law of persecution and marginalization severe for those that believe in Jesus in that area. And he was contemplating publicly rescinding his faith and going to the Islamic faith. And so we had to talk about what should happen, what should he do, using what we read this week. And one of the things that was talked about was his pastor came to him and talked to him. And in my response and in my essay, I reflected on Acts 4 that says things in common. And it talks about the early church, the new church, the body of Christ. It says now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. And so, using that in the context of the essay, I was reflecting on, they didn't do this out of a desire because they knew they were being persecuted, just like those Christians in the Middle East. They did this for survival. In order for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be able to survive the harsh persecution, the martyrism of early Christians, extreme martyrism, in order for the Christian faith to be able to survive, this is how the church did it. Is they all pulled together. Everybody had everything in common, and they shared what they had. And when I reflected on that, one of my classmates, she responded and said how she was a little jealous of this young man because he was going to be able to experience that from a church, that if he chose to dig his feet down and stick with his faith and stick with the church, that he was going to have this transformative testimony of what Christ's love does through the community of the church, through the community of the body. And she's like, not wishing that I want to be persecuted, but we just don't experience that kind of persecution here in the United States. Do you fear for your life? When you walk down the street, when you wear your cross, when you say praise Jesus just in a conversation, do you fear being a martyr? We don't. We have no idea what that is like in other countries. And so what I explained to her in response, because we have to respond to statements, I gave our church as an example. I said, you're absolutely right. I said, you know what? We won't. God forbid, we will not experience what it's like to be persecuted like in other countries. But you can still experience what that early church experienced, where we are all together, where we're surviving. If it was not for this church, if it was not for your steady and consistent belief and standing on the word of God and infusing Christ-like love into my life, I'm not saying this to be dramatic. I'm saying this as a matter of fact. I would not have survived what I went through in my life. The destruction of my life, the enemy, I would not have been able to survive it. My children, their future would be totally different because their mother wouldn't be the mother that she is now, strengthened and lavishly loved on the body of Christ. So we can experience it. And I told her, I said, I'm a walking, living, breathing testimony of what it does. So we don't have to live in persecution. But what we do have to do is we have to be an example. This could be for someone's survival. It's not persecution, but addiction, struggles in our life, that is, it feels like survival. And it literally can be survival for some of us here. Amen. You are always at the forefront of my mind when I'm writing and doing my essays because you've given me such a beautiful example of what love does, what Christ's love does through his church. And thank you so, 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 so much because I'm telling everybody, I'm sticking to my promise. I said, God, I'm telling you, if I make it through this, you transform all this darkness, all this ugliness. You know you have the power to do it. And when you do it, oh, I'm not going to shut my mouth. I'm not. I'm sticking to it. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yes, that was this week, last year. Absolutely. Pastor Jeff, some of you that are new with us this morning suffered a major stroke last year. And some of us that are in the weekly Bible study, I wasn't able to continue to participate just because of school. That's my night class. But would receive updates from Tina and Pastor Jeff will be on there. And you know, just the mighty work that God has done. And especially through Tina. I mean, being able to take care of Pastor Jeff the way she is, he would not have been able to recover as much as he has been able to recover without her and without her love and that Christ, that marriage, that covenant, that love, till death do us part. That's what it looks like, giving us all an example of what that love looks like. God's love looked like through a marriage, through a spouse. But yes, you're absolutely right. Seeing his dedication to Christ and his faithfulness all throughout his life, even though he may not be able to articulate it, there's evidence of it. There's evidence of it all around him. So thank you, Cheryl, for sharing that. Let's do This Is My Bible. We're passing it off to Paul. This is my Bible. It contains the word of God given to me. It tells me that I am made righteous through Jesus Christ and that I am the head and not the tail. Since I'm a joint heir to the throne of glory, today I will allow what I hear to transform me to be more like Christ. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Amen. And Pastor Jeff wrote that. I think I went over it, but there's some of you that are new that may have missed that Sunday. But Pastor Jeff wrote that prayer, and you know what? It's been our theme and our truth before each message since he wrote it. So little pieces of Pastor Jeff everywhere, and Tina.
Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today to worship you, to praise you, and to hear your word. Help us focus our eyes on you. Give us the message you want us to hear from you today. Allow our eyes to be open and our hearts to be softened by your word so that we can leave here today and share your love with all who cross our paths. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our first scripture today is taken from the Old Testament book of Genesis. Most of you know the story of Jacob's son, Joseph. Joseph was favored by Jacob. His brothers were jealous of his favoritism. They plotted to kill him, stripped him of his multicolored coat, and threw him in a cistern to die, but then decided to pull him out and sell him to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. They sold him to Potiphar. The Lord was with Joseph, and without recounting his entire life in Egypt, he was put in charge of the whole land of Egypt, second in command only to Pharaoh, because he, with God's help, interpreted Pharaoh's dream. As predicted in his dream, 7 years of famine devastated the land. Jacob had sent Joseph's brother to Egypt twice to get grain for the family and their livestock. But the second trip, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. Joseph cleared the room and sent all of his attendants away. That's where we pick up this story. So Genesis 45, verses 3 through 11, then also 15. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified of his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold to Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent him ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant of the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you let your household and all who belong to you become destitute.' And he kissed his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brother talked to him." Joseph was 39 years old at the time of the story. Joseph was sold to his brothers when he was only 17. 22 years after had passed. The brothers had no clue that Joseph was still alive. They had no idea that their brothers had risen to such powerful position in Egypt. Of course, his path was not always easy, but God was always with him every step of the way. Joseph realized that God had a purpose to work through the brothers' jealous and cruel acts. He kissed his brothers and wept over them. In the end, the brothers talked with Joseph. For the first time in 20 years, they talked in an intimate fellowship and friendship rather than in hostility or fear. He would bring his whole family back together. Joseph sent for his father and the rest of his family, the livestock, to be with him in Egypt. Joseph could provide all the family's needs. Joseph himself is now living a life of luxury. I want you to think about this. What do you think a luxury in the society today is? Is it cars? Expensive clothes? A fancy home? A lavish lifestyle? But I'm here to tell you what Alex Wolf tells us as he believes that the real luxuries are in life. Slow mornings, freedom of choice, a good night's sleep, peace of mind, calm and boring days, being present, people you love, people who love you back. You get the idea? What are some things you think about that is a luxury? There are not things to be acquired, but rather the result of purposeful existence. Think about it. Our next scripture today is taken from the book of Psalms. Today's psalm is instruction in godly wisdom. A dominant theme is related to the contrast between wicked and righteous. Who will inherit the land, live on to enjoy the blessing of the Lord in this promised land? Will the wicked who plot and scheme, default on debts, use raw power to gain advantage and seem to flourish? Or will the righteous who trust in the Lord and are humble, blameless, generous, upright, and peaceful, and from those mouths is heard the moral wisdom that reflects meditation in God's law? Psalm 37, 1 through 11, and then 39 through 40 reads, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently on him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, and those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." Another little thing that got sent to me at Genesis, you know how I get those. 20 things to reflect on. The most destructive habit, worry. The greatest joy, giving. The greatest loss, the loss of self-respect. The most satisfying work, helping others. The ugliest personality trait, selfishness. The greatest shot in the arm, encouragement. The greatest problem to overcome, fear. The most effective sleeping pill, peace of mind. The most powerful force in life, love. The most dangerous act, to gossip. The most incredible computer, the brain. The worst thing to be without, hope. The deadliest weapon, the tongue. The two most powerful words, I can. The greatest asset, faith. The most worthless emotion, self-pity. The most beautiful attire, a smile. The most prized possession, integrity. The most powerful channel of communication, prayer. And the most contagious spirit, enthusiasm. The next scripture is taken from the New Testament Gospel of Luke. It speaks that the heart of Jesus' teaching is love. Luke 6, 27 through 38 reads, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you in the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you are good to those who are good to you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that of you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. While the golden rule is sometimes expressed as a negative form outside the Bible, Jesus not only forbids treating others spitefully, but also commands that we love one another, even our enemies. We are not to have a retaliatory attitude. Jesus did not relieve his followers of the need for discerning right and wrong, but he condemned unjust and hypocritical judging of others. Our final scripture is from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 38, and then also 42 through 50. And it talks about the resurrection body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it was written. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As with the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And is a heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of an earthly man, so shall we bear the image of a heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Here Paul compares the resurrection body to a plant, to fleshly beings and to celestial and earthly physical bodies. Plant organisms, through organized similarly, are in their own order, are different. The seed is sown is related to the new plant that sprouts, but that new plant is a different and generally new body that God has given. I'd like to tell you a few stories here as I finalize my sermon. I was thinking about some things that I had seen and was shown. One of them came from our Bible study this last Tuesday. The first one is a young boy who couldn't keep still in his class. Most teachers said the boy was a nuisance in their classroom. He couldn't sit still, and as the class continued, he would begin tapping his fingers or even his pencil on his desk. That tapping was extremely distracting to others and also to the teacher. After being corrected often, he would get sent down to the office. The principal made a suggestion to the student that when he would get that urge to tap, he should just sit on his hands. That worked maybe for a few minutes, and then the boy couldn't control it any longer. He would pull out his hands from under his body and begin tapping again. Labeled as a troublemaker, he continued to irritate and disrupt classes. Finally, one of his teachers asked the boy to stay after his class. Oh, the class ended and the boy was certain he was in big trouble. He sat there in an empty room and the teacher approached him. The boy was certain that the teacher was going to yell at him. Instead, the teacher sat down across from him and in a calm, easy voice asked the boy if he ever thought about playing the drums. The boy's eyes lifted up. The teacher opened a drawer next to him and pulled out a set of drumsticks. The very thing that disrupted the classroom could be used in a good way. As the boy grew up, he became a drummer in a band that traveled all over. He made a fortune playing drums. He gave a lot of money back to other inspiring musicians. Many said that he was the greatest, most famous drummer ever. But in an interview, the young boy, now a rich man, told the audience, I never played for the money or for the fame. I did it so I could play for you. I was watching a movie with Paula this week too. And it was on TV, and I don't remember where we found it, but whatever it is. Anyway, it was about another young man who began distracted and annoyed many people as he was growing up. You see, this boy had a different thing going on. As he would sit there, he made sounds. The sounds were not words, you know, like he talked or he was talking too much. He made sounds. He couldn't stop it. If I was talking like he was, he would say things like this. As I began to say, whoop, whoop, I am trying to tick, 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 get the words out, chalk, chalk, chalk. These audible sounds continue to twack, twack, tick, 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 in between his words. Many of his classmates thought he was a freak. His dad was certain that if he concentrated on enough, he could force himself to stop. The boy was taken to multiple doctors and psychiatrists to find out what was causing him to make these sounds. His mom was certain that it wasn't a show or a put-on. She began to do more research. She found he was with a neurodevelopmental disorder that begins in early childhood and adolescence. It was characterized by multiple movements, motor tics, and at least one vocal phonic tic. There was no cure or medications to stop these. A school administrator one day encouraged him to go to a band concert, you know, one that was an assembly and everybody was there. All the way through the concert, the boy continued to make those audible sounds. All the students and the audience was distracted by this uncontrollable outburst. After the final song was played, the administrator asked the audience if they heard sounds coming from the audience, kind of calling him out. But then he invited that young man to come to the stage and ask him questions that the administrator already knew that he wanted answers for. The young man boldly answered the questions with his tics interspersed between his words. The administrator knew that the audience and other students would have compassion for his disability and the boy would be accepted for who he was and as he was. The entire audience, even the ones who had performed on that day, stood up and gave the boy a standing ovation, acknowledging him for his bravery, for telling all of them about his disability. The young man went to college because he just wanted to be a teacher. He passed all of his classes and graduated. When he student taught, he was at times made fun of or laughed at by the students. But again, being open to them to ask any questions they had about his disorder, he was loved. His students excelled. The problem was when he applied for teaching jobs, even with recommendations from student teaching, the interviews did not get him job offers. No matter how upfront he was during the interview, sometimes he would tell them about it before he started the interview. Sometimes he would try to hide it, but of course he couldn't continue to do anything. The school wasn't willing to give him a chance. He went and plotted out on a map school in the area and went and tried to set up interviews with all of them. When he got to his final interview in the entire area, he felt that he was going to have another failed interview. But to his surprise, he got called back to a panel interview with all the second grade teachers. They were so overcrowded and desperately needed help. They asked a lot of questions, how he could teach effectively with his disorder. A few of the teachers were skeptical that it would work. School had already begun, and all of those other classrooms were overcrowded. He gathered as many things as he could and brought them to his empty classroom. That evening, as he started to figure out how he could start from nothing, all of the teachers started bringing in their extra supplies and extra materials for him. His first day to teach, the students came from each other's classrooms, pushing their desks down the hallway and into his room. The kids initially laughed and made fun of him. The students were coming from areas, and they were coming into something new. But then he started out by allowing them to ask anything they wanted about his disorder. He had a compassionate way of teaching, encouraging them to be themselves and the unique individuals they were. A couple of the students were given to him because they were difficult and disruptive in their initial class. Those students were just like him. And he found ways to reach out to where they were and allow them to excel as never before. But he had some pushback from some parents. One of the parents went in and pulled him out of the class. Said, she can't learn with that, and it's my right, and I need her to be in another class. But when she would go down the hall and she would stop by his classroom, she would stand there and watch him. She too fell in love with him in just a few days and wished she was back in that room, but oh no, dad says nope, she can't do that. Both of the stories were different in many ways, but the same in other ways. Both of the young boys didn't fit in until someone figured out a way to allow their distraction, their tics, and help them find their unique path so that they could excel. In both cases, someone believed in them, even loved them, to help them overcome and work through and become accepted. In the scriptures today, God, our Heavenly Father's master plan was fulfilled through Joseph. No one could have imagined all the trials and obstacles Joseph went through to fulfill God's plan for Jacob and his sons. Of course, his path was not easy, but God was always with him every step of the way. In Psalm, the questions of who will inherit the land, live to enjoy the blessings of the Lord in the promised land? Will the wicked who plot and scheme, default on debts, use raw power to gain advantage or seem to flourish? Or will the righteous who trust in the Lord and are humble, blameless, generous, upright, and peaceful, and from whose mouth is heard the moral wisdom that reflects meditation on God's law? God's master plan was fulfilled, and God was with him every step of the way. In the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, it speaks of the heart of Jesus' teaching is love. Jesus not only forbids treating others spitefully, but also commands it, that we love everyone, even our enemies. And finally, Corinthians, Paul compares the resurrection body to plant life, a fleshly beings and to celestial and earthly physical bodies. Plant organisms, through organized similarity in their own order, are different. The seed sown is related to a new plant that sprouts, but that new sprout is a different and genuinely new body that God has given to them. God fulfills our needs and is with us every step of the way. I heard on the radio one morning about a father who asked his daughter what she was drawing. She said she was drawing a picture of God. Her dad said, you know, no one knows what God really looks like. And she responded, yeah, I will when I finish my drawing. The pastor on the radio went on to talk about the prodigal son. The boy who wanted all of his inheritance and left home. He squandered his portion of his inheritance on earthly desires and used it all up. He was hungry and had nothing. He decided to go home. His father greeted him back with open arms, for his son was lost and now is found by returning to the father. What does God look like? He is the same father waiting for us, standing with open arms every time we stray from him. God is love. He will never leave us and will continue to come after us every time we turn away or become lost. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Jesus took our past, present, and future sins upon him when he died on the cross and offers each of us everlasting life with him in heaven. You have concerns or troubles going on in your life right now? Do you look to your Father in heaven for guidance, or are you trying to going through life following your own path, that unknown path, making up your rules along the way? God has a master plan for you. Are you following the path he has for you? Are there people in your life that need God's fatherly love in their lives? Introduce your Heavenly Father to them. Share his love with them, and then allow them to meet and believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who can show them the way to eternal life. I thought and looked for songs, didn't find one. And just happened to be, so if I can get the praise band to come back up this way, one of the songs we're getting ready to get ready for our monthly song for next month, but we're going to change things up a little bit because that monthly song is not going to be sang at the beginning of every service. It's going to be sang at the time we give our offering. So what I want you to do is this. I want you to listen to it. If you know it, you can sing along with us. I think the words are going to be up there that you can do that. It's "If I've Got Jesus," that's the song. You never ever have to worry if you believe in God and Jesus Christ in your life that you'll ever be alone. You don't ever have to worry about when you hit a bad place in your life and you turn away from Him that He'll leave you and stay away from you. He's always there for you with open arms, welcoming you back. If I've got Jesus, I've got it all. Amen. Have a blessed week.